We're going to have a very short reading today, just a couple of verses, well, three verses from Genesis chapter 2. It's page 2 of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2. We've had the first 6 days of creation, and now we come to the seventh. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God had rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The reason we call this series Origins is that the book of Genesis, particularly the first 12 chapters, set up various themes that go shooting through the rest of the Bible. It is the beginning of lots of different stories that intertwine, paths that weave in and out of each other, and climax, culminate in the New Testament, in particularly the stories of Jesus and the founding of the church. So if you want to understand what it means to be a Christian, or really want to understand how the Bible fits together, these first, well, 3, 4, even 12 chapters of Genesis are hugely important. And the theme that starts today is one that recurs endlessly throughout the Bible. It's the theme of the seventh day, or the day of rest. So as we look at these three verses, you can tell there's not an awful lot there in just the words we read, but we're going to have to move forward throughout the Bible. And so in a sense today is slightly different in that we'll spend a lot of time, well, outside of Genesis, seeing how this building block, this foundation, this origin develops and comes into full fruit. Really pretty simply, I just want to see two things about this day. The first is that it's a day of rest. This seventh day, we've seen the first 6 days a couple of weeks ago, but verse 2, on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. God rested. Now that maybe ought to surprise us slightly more than it does. What does it mean that God rests? When does God ever stop? God, after all, is sustaining the universe second by second, isn't he? If he wasn't keeping your heart beating, if he wasn't keeping the earth spinning on its axis, if he wasn't keeping the sun and the stars in place, well, the whole thing would cease to exist. So what does it mean that he rested? God doesn't have a day off like you or I. Well, what does he rest from? He rests particularly from creating. He'd finished all his work of creation. Later in John's Gospel, Jesus says that my Father is still working to this day. And he means there that God is still speaking and is still saving people. So in Genesis, when we read that God rests, it's not that he just stops doing anything, but it's particularly that he stops his work of creation. Job done. We're not now going into the science of it. We looked at that 2 or 3 weeks ago. But the work of creation is finished by the seventh day. And so God stops. Now, we saw just a couple of weeks ago that we are made in the image of God. You can see that in chapter 1 and verse 27. God created man in his own image. And as Tim helped us look at that, we saw not exactly that we are physical copies of God, as if God had fingers and toes and eyes and noses. More that in how we act, we are images of God. We copy him in terms of the things he does. So God rules the universe. And what do we read? Well, in verse 28, we're to have dominion as human beings. We're to rule too, as little mini gods, if I can put it like that. God creates, he produces new life. That's what he's done all the way through chapter 1. And what are we to do? Well, we're to go forth and multiply, verse 28. We're to produce new life too. It's never exactly the same as God. Obviously, he creates out of nothing. For us, well, it takes a man and a woman. And from then on, I'll leave it to biology. But the point is, we're little copies of him. And so too, when he takes a day's rest, and we're in his image, you ought to be thinking already, well, surely we too, therefore, will take a day's rest, just like God, just like our Father. We're after all the pattern, and he is the original. And so we'll see that actually, that's exactly how things work out. Jump on to the second book of the Bible, Exodus. And chapter 20. These are the Ten Commandments. As Genesis goes on, the people of God grow and grow and grow and grow and grow, and eventually end up in slavery in Egypt. And God rescues them through Moses out from Pharaoh's hand and off to the promised land. On the way, they stop at Mount Sinai and are given the law. This is how to live if you're going to be one of my people, says God. And primarily, he gives them the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. And the fourth commandment begins in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Sabbath is just as a play on words. It means rest. It's linked to the Hebrew word for resting. So you work 6 days and you rest on one. See the patterns there. Just like God works 6 days creating and then stops, so too we work 6 days and stop. In fact, that's made even more clear in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and made it holy. The writer of Exodus is explicit. Moses is explicit. In fact, God is explicit, who speaks these words to Moses. You copy God as he was in creating. 6 days work and one to stop. Now, the first thing that, again, ought to surprise us, but probably doesn't nowadays. It's work 6 days and rest one. Not work 5 days and rest two, which is the way most of our jobs, if we've got a normal job, if we're not, if we're not students, basically, work 5 days work and 2 days rest. That traditionally has been the pattern. My grandpa, I was talking to my mum about this, actually. And she says she remembers that her dad, Grandpa, went into the office on Saturdays, right up into the 1950s. He just went to work on a Saturday. And someone else told me, I've not watched it, but apparently in Downton Abbey last week or the week before, Maggie Smith's character, it's set in First World War times if you haven't seen it, Maggie Smith's character heard that someone was going somewhere for the weekend and said, "What's a weekend?" The concept just wasn't there. Our way of modelling the week, 5 days on, 2 days off, is pretty modern. It's pretty modern. I don't think that means that you've got to dash into work next Saturday and insist on being at your desk. But it just gives us a bit more context when we feel sort of fried about how busy we are and how tough life is and all the rest of it. We're actually pretty lucky. Most of us, 5 days on, 2 days off. So what does it mean to rest like God rests? One of the doctrinal bases we used as a church, one of the sort of summaries of the Christian truth we use, is the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it says this, or the questions that go with it say this. The fourth commandment is written in 1640, so pardon the language. The fourth commandment forbids the omission or careless performance of the duties required. All that means is you stop your normal work. Okay? So you don't go into the office. You don't go about your normal daily job. It also requires that we don't profane the day by idleness or doing things that are sinful or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. I'm just going to pick that a little bit because I think it's a helpful summary of what God says about the Sabbath in the rest of the Old Testament. We haven't got time to jump and look at every one of the verses. There are far too many of them. Type Sabbath into Bible Gateway afterwards if you really want to follow these verses through. The first thing it tells us is to stop normal work. Okay, that's pretty straight, pretty obvious. Work in a shop, don't work on the Sunday. If you're a teacher, you don't teach on the Sunday. Whatever it is, just you stop your normal work. Useful to remember, if you are actually in some more flexible, if you are, for instance, studying, you probably don't have quite such a regulated week. You could study on the seventh day. The Bible say, no, stop. Leave the revision for a day. Leave the books for a day. Get out of the library. A day of rest. Break whatever it is, your normal job. Now, I would say straight away there that obviously for some people that's impossible. Okay, doctors have to work on Sundays. It's no use if all the ambulances go on strike or the fire engines. So always, always it's been understood that some works are just necessary and some works are works of mercy. Okay, if you see someone bleeding on the street, you don't leave them because it's the seventh day. And that's the kind of stupid situation the Pharisees got themselves into in the New Testament, where they took this law so rigorously they wouldn't show any love in it. The law is to benefit us, to bless us, not to curse us. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, says Jesus. So if ever you find that the Sabbath is becoming a burden, it's sort of crushing you, then actually you've probably not understood it properly. So don't panic if you're in a kind of career that means you have to go to work. It may even be if you work in a factory, you know, or the electricity plant, you've got to go to work because you can hardly shut the thing down on a Sunday. There are going to be all sorts of exceptions that, you know, you have to work through on an individual basis. But main principle, you rest from your main work. But interesting that the Puritans who wrote the commentary on this verse that I read out also include resting not just from your works, but also your words and your thoughts about your worldly employment. I think that's really insightful. See, there's a way of not working on a Sunday where actually, even though your body's at home, your mind is still in the office. It's still in the surgery. It's still in the library. It's still... And you know what I mean, don't you? We can't stop thinking about it. We can't stop talking about it. We are always, always at work, even when we're supposedly at rest. So imagine a married couple, and the wife is getting fed up that she never sees her husband. He's always in the office. He's always out. It's just work, 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 all the time. And finally she says to him, look, please, honey, can we not spend some time together? And he says, yeah, I'm sorry. Tomorrow evening, it's all yours. Okay, tomorrow evening, I'm setting aside the evening for you. We're going to go out. I'm going to go for a nice meal. We'll go for a walk afterwards around the lake. It is an evening for you. So tomorrow evening comes. He comes back from work. He picks up his wife. They get dressed up. They go out to the restaurant. They sit down at the table. The waiter comes over. What would you like to order? She orders the fish and the beef. And he's distracted. He's on his BlackBerry. Oh, sorry, I've just got to send an email. They start talking, and she realizes he's not listening. He's drifted. What are you doing? Sorry, I've just got a huge deal on at the moment. Sorry, back to you. He's not really there, is he? He's not spending the evening with her. It's not actually a time away from work given towards her. He's there in body, but not in spirit, we might say. Well, so too it is with our rest. Our rest needs to be total, holistic. Not just a case of not moving through the office door. Total rest. And also, these same guys were insightful enough to include idleness or recreation as things that we might need to rest from. Now, it's not that you can't have fun on the Sunday. It's not that you're not allowed to play football in the park or that we all ought to be sort of policing each other, that if someone... No. It's just that for some of us, we're at a stage of life where our life basically is got so much freedom to it. We can spend so much of our time on leisure activities. Every evening we haven't got family, we haven't got kids, we haven't got responsibilities. We can just come home, doss in front of the TV, hit the DVDs, hit the internet, whatever it might be. But actually that becomes dominant. And on Sunday, we may need to rest from those things. So we need a Sabbath from Facebook, or we need a Sabbath from Twitter, or Wikipedia, or DVDs, or the internet, whatever it might be, we need to rest from it. You rest from your pleasures, your hobbies, I suppose, as much as from your work, if those pleasures, hobbies, all the rest of it have become really a dominant part of your life. As I say, it's not about becoming a Pharisee, but it is about resting. Now, part of the reason God gives the law is just this particular law. It's just for our physical well-being. And you'll know this if you ever hit a period of massive stress at work, where it's just day in, day out, and you work 10, 15, 20 days solid, you will know it just drives you underground. And so God says, stop, just simply for our blessing. But actually, it becomes a picture of something else, something greater, not just a physical catch-up, but a picture of our salvation. And this is the other reason given to the Israelites. When the Ten Commandments are given, they're actually recorded in two slightly different ways, which we won't get into now. But if you look on to the book of Deuteronomy, it's the fifth book of the Bible, and chapter 5. This is the second time they're given. It's page 180 in the Church Bibles. Page 180. Deuteronomy chapter 5, page 180. Ten Commandments again. And this, if you like, is the recap of the Ten Commandments after they botched them up the first time. Down to verse 12, they're the same commandments. Observe the Sabbath day, keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. And again, the same instruction. How do you do it? Well, 6 days labor, but the seventh is a Sabbath. Don't do any work. But this time, what's the reason this time? It's not creation this time, is it? He doesn't look back to Genesis. Verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Why do you keep the Sabbath this time, Jewish people? Well, not because you're copying God in creation. You already know that from Exodus. There's a new reason, a second reason. It's to remember your salvation. But how does that work? What's the link? What's the link between taking a day off and salvation? Does he just mean, hey, this will give you a bit more time to think about, remember your rescue, remember that you were pulled out of Egypt? Well, that's in there, and we'll actually see that a bit later, but it's more than that. You see, the Sabbath day's rest was a little taste of the greater rest that was to come. In fact, this idea of resting is actually a view, a taste, a snapshot, if you like, a starter of heaven. If you just flick back a page to chapter 3 of Deuteronomy, the Israelites, as they came through the desert, you remember, they disobeyed, they rebelled, they ended up walking around for 40 years. And what are they looking forward to? Well, chapter 3 and verse 20. You wander around, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers, as to you, and they also occupy the land that the Lord your God gives them beyond the Jordan. Going into the promised land would be their rest. And elsewhere throughout Deuteronomy, in fact, most of the Old Testament, the promised land is described almost like a new Eden. So the Israelites are being saved almost to take them back to the Garden of Eden, to take them back to God's rest. You see, pretty soon, as we'll see in Genesis, the perfection, the joy of Eden is ruined. It's spoiled by sin. And so God's rest, similarly, is kind of ruined. No longer can man live at rest with God. When we read that little day 7 account, you might notice that there was no evening and morning the seventh day. It was meant to be a kind of eternal state where man and God lived in harmony at rest with one another. God always resting because the world was perfect. He had nothing more to do. He had no need to save because there was nothing needing saving. The rest was meant to stand, to last. But man messed it up. And so when God graciously comes to try and save people, he's trying to save them back into that rest. So it's symbolized in the Old Testament by the land of the land of Israel and the Jews being taken back in there. And actually, again, turn on again, I'm afraid, to Hebrews. It's something that still goes on for us. Hebrews chapter 3, page 1205. I'm sorry there's so much flicking about today, but it's just because it really is one of those themes that twists and changes as time goes on. 1205. We're into the New Testament now. So there's no longer one people of God, the Jews, living in one land. Now the church is international, multiracial, multicultural. Well, how are we to think about this Sabbath rest? Are we at rest? Are we in the promised land? Well, not quite. I'll actually just read from verse 8 of chapter 4. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is still a rest to come, says the writer of Hebrews. We're not quite there yet. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. So let us strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. He's referring back there to the way that many of the Jews never did get into God's rest, symbolized in the Old Testament. Lots of them never got into the promised land. They rebelled in the wilderness and died there. And so he says, look, Christian, there is still a rest. You need to end up back in perfect relationship with God in his perfect world. But that is in the future. That is in the future. Ultimately, it's the new heavens and the new earth. That is the real rest. We call this sermon Heaven's Rest. The only way ultimately you will find rest is in the new creation. You see, then your job, if you have a job, won't be stressful. Then there'll be no pressures in life. There'll be no sin, no angst, no nothing but pure rest. Not a dull rest, not a sitting down being bored, but a harmony between you and God and you and creation. And, of course, between you and other people too. That is the real Sabbath, the real fulfillment of all this. It's an ultimate restoration of Eden, but it is still to come. It is still to come. Salvation is rest. What does that mean? Well, it means that, according to Hebrews at least, if it's still to come, then I'm still waiting. It hasn't arrived on earth. And if my real hope for rest is future, not here on earth, then I don't need to panic if things aren't perfect now. So even if, you know, I walk home on Friday night or Saturday night and the contract's not finished or the lesson plan's not yet done or whatever it is that I've left undone at the office, I can still rest and not stress, because actually I don't have to make everything perfect here on earth, because my hope is future, not now. See? If your future hope is future, you don't have to be so frantic about making everything perfect now. If you've got no future, and perhaps if you're not a Christian here today, and you've got no hope beyond the grave, then you better work as hard as you can to make everything as great as it possibly could be now. Whether that means working your career until it drives you into the ground so you can get as much money as possible, biggest house as possible. Whether it means working your social life so you have as many friends as possible, as many possible sexual partners as possible. Just work, 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 work. You've got to always be on your... You've just got to go full out to make heaven on earth. Christian, chill out. One of the signs of being a Christian is meant to be at peace, at rest. And the Sabbath is a little day where we say, yeah, fine, the world's not perfect, my career's not perfect, my home life's not perfect, my social life's not perfect, but I'm going to rest and break from it. Now, you might have seen the story in the press recently of Ewan Murray, that he's a Scottish prop forward, plays for Scotland in the Rugby World Cup, or did too, till they were knocked out. Sorry, I should have written don't smile in the notes, in case anyone's Scottish here. Good guy. Okay, this guy's a Christian. The guy's a Christian, and in their crunch game against Argentina, the one that they had to win, basically, to stay in the tournament, he refused to play because it was on a Sunday. And he said this: "It's following Jesus is basically all or nothing. I don't believe in pick-and-mix Christianity. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, so who am I to ignore something from it? I might as well tear out that page and then keep on tearing any other pages as and when it suits me. If I started out like that, there would soon be nothing left. I want to live my life believing and doing the things that God wants. And the Sabbath day is a full day. It's not a case of a couple of hours in church and then playing rugby or going down the pub. It's the full day." He gave up a World Cup match. It actually probably cost him his country his place in the tournament, because he was convinced about what God said. See, the Sabbath isn't a command that we take a day off when it's convenient to us. It's not a command that we take a day off when everything's under control. It never will be. It's not a command that we take the day off when we're stress-free. Because the whole point is, you will never be stress-free on earth. You will never be stress-free until your dying day. And so you take the day off now, in the midst of the stress, confident that God's got it in control, he's a good father, he's working all things together for your good, so even when you haven't got it all under control, he has. And so you're happy to sit back for a day and rest. The Sabbath day is a day of rest. But secondly, and far more briefly, it's also a day of worship. You don't need to flick back to it. But from Genesis 2, God sanctified the day, or called it holy, and he blessed it. Now, in the Bible, when God makes something holy, it's setting apart language. It's taking something that's normal and making it special to God. So in the temple, which was the holy building of God, there were holy candlesticks and holy bowls. There were bowls and candlesticks using God's house. There was nothing magic about them. You probably had a bowl in your own house, or your own tent, or your own candlestick. But these were set apart for God's use. Well, so too, he says, the seventh day is holy, it's blessed, it's set apart for him. On the seventh day, it's as it were, God ascends the throne. Okay, he's done all this creating. He created all the realms, the water, the sky, the land. He then populated them with different creatures to sort of rule them. Man on the earth, and fish in the sea, and birds in the sky. And then on the seventh day, job done, he finishes. And he becomes king. I mean, he was always in charge, but suddenly he's king over all these new realms. He's the king of creation. And this seventh day is his special day. We live for him all days, but this day is set aside for him. Now, you might have noticed that throughout I've been referring to the Sabbath as Sunday. That's deliberate. You'll know probably that in the Old Testament, and in fact to this day, Orthodox Jews use Saturday as the Sabbath. And actually, the Bible never talks about days sort of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It doesn't name them. It always just says the seventh day. So we've no real idea what day of the week the Sabbath was in the Old Testament. No one's got a clue. It's just 6 days and then one rest. So who knows what day of the week it was. But why is it that Christians have always used Sunday as their special day of worship? Well, it's not just something that they sort of cooked up after the apostles died. It's not something that's just a church tradition that we can take or leave as we fancy. It does actually come from the Bible. I'll mention in a minute, there's some disagreement here, but the things that are agreed on are these. At the beginning of Revelation, Revelation 1 and verse 10, I'll read it to you. John, the Apostle John, says this: I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard before me a voice like a trumpet. So as he gets his visions at the beginning of the book of Revelation, John says it was the Lord's day. Now, it doesn't say what day it was, it doesn't say Wednesday, the Lord's day, it just says the Lord's day. So there is a day which is somehow the Lord's day, just as is there a meal that is the Lord's supper. You have normal supper, then you have the Lord's supper, which is similar but special to him. So there is a Lord's day. But why isn't it the Sabbath? Why isn't it the Saturday? Well, it's because it's the Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead, isn't it? We could chase this through John 20. Every time, just look at it in John later on, every time Jesus appears, it's on the same day. You know that? He doesn't just sort of pop up every now and again. He appears, obviously the first time on Easter Sunday morning, then a week later, then a week later again. And he's setting essentially a pattern. That actually the special day, God's day, has changed from being the end of the week, where God celebrated and sat as king of creation, to the first day of the new week, the new creation, where Jesus is enthroned as king of the new creation. And so that's why Christians use Sunday rather than Saturday. Now, there is a debate between Bible-believing Christians, between those who say that Sunday is the Sabbath, and you must keep it just as the Jews kept the Old Testament day, and those who say, look, it's just kind of parallel. It's kind of similar, but you don't have to be so tight about it. We don't really need to go into that now. The principle is, though, and I do want to stand with this, that there is one day that is specially set aside for worship. That's the second thing, rest and worship. It is a holy day, a sanctified day, a blessed day. And that doesn't stop. Just because Jesus fulfilled it, just because Jesus is the ultimate rest, doesn't mean we don't do it. Jesus fulfilled the Passover, but we have the Lord's Supper. Jesus fulfilled circumcision, but we baptize. Jesus fulfilled this rest day. Ultimately, as we come to him, we are safe and know we'll go to the promised land, but we still take a day to celebrate that fact. Rest and worship. To go back to the marriage illustration, you are always married, aren't you? Okay, once you're married, you're married. But there will be special times when you pay special attention to your wife. Now, hopefully you're living for her every day, you're serving her every day, but sometimes you do take her out. Sometimes you really, you know, you lay on breakfast in bed, or at Mother's Day. Some days, well, hopefully every day, children look after their mothers. Mother's Day, special effort. So it is with the Lord's Day. Pay particular attention. So many times you talk to Christians and they say, look, I haven't got time to read my Bible. I haven't got time to pray. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. Well, leaving aside the other 6 days, the Lord's Day. What would your life look like if actually you said, look, Saturday night, fine, cut off. From that Saturday night through to Sunday night, that's God's time. Well, that would give you time to read, to pray, to have fellowship with other Christians. It would give you time to come to church with your heart set on God. So often, do you know this experience? I've confessed to it myself, even though I work for a church. You know, we bowl through the door of church, our mind is everywhere else. You know, we've just dashed in from work or dashed in from lunch and we're all over the place. We sit down. We're not even awake until sort of 15 minutes into the service. We've not got our minds focused on God. We're nowhere. We're cold, 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 cold. The sermon starts. We begin to wake up, drift off. We're not ready. You'd never turn up to a sports match like that, would you? You can't just sort of stroll onto the field and begin a game of rugby or tennis or whatever. You have to warm up. Well, similarly, if we just bowl up to church and essentially we're giving God an hour and a quarter or whatever it is on a Sunday afternoon, the chances are we're not going to get a huge amount from it. We're coming in cold. If the whole day is his, if we've set apart our minds for him to both rest and worship, then it should give us a far more, I suppose, enriching worship. See, church is for him. The day is for him. It's not about how much can I get. It's one of the real problems with churches. I'm not getting enough from it. People aren't serving me. It's about what can I give. The question as we come through that door every week should be, how can I best please God in the next hour and a quarter on his day with his people? It is for him. Arriving late, tearing off early, no use at all. You're with his family on his day. And it is a day of blessing. Towards the end of Isaiah, God says, if you will only come back to my Sabbath, you will find such blessing as you never knew. Wherever we end up on the sort of the tight debate about whether it's exactly the Sabbath now, there is a Lord's Day, and he gives it as a gift to renew fellowship with us. He invites us to come to him. Now, how about changing your lifestyle, if it's not one that you adopt yet, so that it is a day set apart for him, the Lord's Day for the Lord's people, for his glory and for your blessing. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you don't drive us away, that even when we abandoned your rest, even when we abandoned your paradise. You didn't just consign us to the grave or cast us off into darkness, but you began a plan to save and bring humanity back into your rest. We praise you for Christ dying for us, earning our salvation, securing our place in heaven, and pray that you might shape our lives so they are shaped by worship of him. Particularly, Lord, give us the grace to trust you with the parts of our lives that are out of control. And as it comes to your day, week by week, Lord, we pray that we will wholeheartedly give ourselves both to rest and to worship. For Christ's sake, we pray these things in his name. Amen.